This morning, I want to talk about something that actually was mentioned the other week. I mentioned the fact that for many people, the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing but a baby in a manger. And it's quite sad, really, that for some people, the Lord Jesus perhaps is never anything else than a baby in a manger. And so I want to talk this morning about this issue. And so I've given this theme for our morning together. And it's this: don't leave Jesus in the manger. Now, it's very significant that Jesus was in the manger. But please don't leave him there. Some of you will be familiar with things like this. Figures, whether classical, whether very modern and contemporary, figures like that, that are used to depict what we know today as the nativity scene. And you've got the kings on the left, you've got the shepherds on the right, and of course, Mary with the baby in the manger, the angel at the back. You'd be very familiar with things like that. Some of you might have something similar like that set up in your home. And of course, well, it's great to be reminded of the coming into the world of Jesus. But the problem is, of course, that for many people, they'll get something like that out, I don't know, 1, 2, 3, 4 weeks before Christ. Gets earlier and earlier, isn't it? Middle of November for some people. They'll get these things out, they'll set them up on display, and maybe they'll leave them out while the 12 days of Christmas pass by. But then, they'll all be carefully wrapped up, placed back in their box, back up in the loft, till next Christmas. And Jesus is all forgotten about. And then, next December, out it comes again. And there's Jesus, still in his manger. The only Jesus they ever are confronted with is the Jesus in a manger. Now, as I say, we're not trying to say that the coming of Jesus and the fact that we find him in a humble manger, we're not trying to suggest at all that that is not significant. It's of huge significance. Of course it is. But if that's all he ever is, maybe there are some here this morning, and for you, Jesus is just, well, it's just that baby in the manger that we remember every Christmas time. But has he not become more than that for you? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Because Jesus is so much more than just a baby in a manger. And it's interesting, you know, if you read through the New Testament, you begin, of course, at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you open up your New Testament at the first of those Gospels, which is Matthew, it's interesting to note a few things. Okay, thanks, Luke. So, the Gospel of Matthew's got 28 chapters in it. The first two chapters of Matthew are taken up with introducing the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Luke's Gospel's the same. The opening two chapters are taken up with introducing the arrival of Jesus into the world for us. But then after that, it moves on. And we discover that by verse 13 of chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus is 30 years old. And it then focuses on the final 3 years of Christ's life from verse 13 of chapter 3. And so what we discover is that 90% of Matthew's gospel deals with the last 3 years of the life of Jesus. So that means that only 10% of Matthew's gospel is wrapped up with the beginning of the life of Jesus. But for some people, that's all they ever know about. That's all they ever think of, perhaps. This baby in the manger. Luke's gospel's the same. Over 90% of Luke's gospel deals with the last 3 years of the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of the younger children, they might be struggling to get their heads around these figures with percentages and all this kind of thing. So, let me put it like this. Who'd like to come and help me with something? I need one volunteer first and then a second. Who'll come and help me first? You've only got to hold a piece of string. That's all you've got to do. Come on, you can hold a piece of string. Come on, Jonathan, come and hold this string for me. Now then, just hold that end for me. And as I unwrap it, can you just walk over there a little bit? Not too fast, otherwise it'll all get tangled up. That's it. Go on. Just slowly walk across. Now imagine that this length of string represents the Gospel of Matthew. Keep going. Walk over to Daniel. Okay, so this is Matthew's Gospel, represented by a length of string, 28 chapters. Okay, can you hold it up like that a bit, Jonathan? Up in the air? That's great. So, now then, you see, this blue bit here, that's how much of Matthew's Gospel deals with the coming of Jesus into the world. And that white stretch is how much Matthew's Gospel deals with just the last 3 years of the life of Jesus. And isn't it a shame if the only Jesus you know is that bit, and you completely ignore that bit? Why does Matthew and Luke, why do they put so much into the last 3 years and only this much into the nativity? And if you read John's gospel, the blue bits, only about that long. And if you read Mark's gospel, the blue bit is only about that long. Because it's just the first verse of chapter 1. And at verse 2, he goes straight into John the Baptist, and then Jesus is around. That much. Why do the gospel writers, one last time, Jonathan, why do the gospel writers put so much into the last 3 years of the life of Jesus? And only, now it's important, it's included, it's there. We need to know these things. It's in the Bible. Are you someone who only knows that bit? Do you know others? Have you got family members? Have you got friends? Have you got colleagues at work? Have you got people who you study with? And we've reminded them about that. But will we tell them about this bit? The challenge for us as we come to the end of 1 year soon and as we approach a new year just next weekend, don't just leave Jesus in the manger. There's so much more. And we'll think a little bit more about this as we go on. Thanks, Jonathan, for your help. Great stuff. Do you want to go back to your dad? Thank you very much indeed. I'll wrap it up. There you go. Let's wrap this up. Now, we're going to have a reading. And we're going to read from a passage from Mark's Gospel. And this passage is kind of a summary, if you like, a brief summary of many of the things that we read about Jesus in the rest of the Gospels. What was his life like? What were those, all that white stuff in Matthew's Gospel and all the Gospels, what was all that about? What was it talking about? What do we find there? If you're not familiar with these things, well, let's read from Mark's Gospel and have a look at some of these things. Here's a passage which typifies the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus during those final 3 years of his life. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. If you've picked up one of the church Bibles on your way in, our page number is 1446. 1446 is the page number. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading at verse 35. And it's a part of the Gospels that will be quite familiar to some of you. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 35. What was the life of Jesus all about during those final 3 years? Well, here's a typical section of the Gospels. While Jesus was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead." This is the man called Jairus, who's come asking Jesus to save his daughter. "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and lying where the child entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. It's probably an understatement, isn't it? But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. Well, there's a little section of Mark's Gospel that gives a very good overview of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who could do no mighty work there except heal a few sick people. This Jesus, who is such a man because he is God, who Mark writes did not do a mighty work but heal just a few people. This man who can heal a few people, and yet that is not a mighty work by his standards. You see how much you're missing if you just leave the baby in the manger and Jesus is nothing more to you than a baby in a manger. It's so important that we don't only think of Jesus as being a baby in a manger, because there was a special reason why Jesus came into the world. Why should you consider the Lord Jesus Christ as being so much more than just a baby in a manger? Well, there are loads of answers to that question. I want to give you three reasons this morning. Number one, don't leave Jesus in the manger because of his perfect life. Now, I've mentioned already, in Luke's gospel, he records the birth and the early life of Jesus in the first two chapters. But then right at the end of chapter 2, there are two important verses that Luke writes down before he moves on with the rest of the story. And these verses are important because they tell us something special and something unique about the Lord Jesus. The verses come on the screen for you. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. Jesus went down with Joseph and Mary and came to Nazareth. So all that nativity story has ended. They're back home in Nazareth at last. And then it says, and was subject to them. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then the final verse of Luke chapter 2, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. When I was 8 years old in Boys Brigade, it's a long time ago, Luke 2:52 was one of the memory verses we had to learn. One of the first memory verses we had to learn. Now then, it says there that Jesus went to Nazareth with Joseph and Mary. Of course, he's a young child at that time and was subject to them. Now, where it says that Jesus was subject to his parents, any of the children know what that means? That he was subject to them? Any ideas? Oh, well, let me ask you. And this isn't directed just at the young children, by the way, because we were all young children once. Some of us are just big children now. Is there anyone here who has always done everything that mum and dad asked them to do and has never said no, never complained, never answered back? Anyone put their hand up to that? No, anyone that's never done any of those things? That verse is telling us that even when Jesus was a young boy, he lived a perfect life at home with mum and dad. There was never an occasion where Mary and Joseph had to tell him off because he'd done something wrong. He was subject to them. He lived perfectly. Remember in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother? Jesus did. Absolutely. Because he kept every part of God's law. Every part. And then it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, where it says that Jesus increased in stature, it's talking in part, I believe, about his physical growth, which means that he grew up like a normal boy. If they had birthday parties back then, he had birthday parties, and at every birthday party, he really was another year older and another year bigger. And everyone say, my, my, you are the likeness of your dad, aren't you? You'll almost be as tall as your dad. You're taller than your dad now. All those things that you might have said to you as you grew up, Jesus went through all of those things as he grew and increased in stature. But perhaps that word stature also is a reflection on where it says he increased in wisdom. that not only do people notice his physical growth, but they notice that this Jesus, he was growing up to be a most remarkable young boy. He was growing up to be a most remarkable teenager. He was growing up to be a most remarkable young man. Something that stood out about this boy, this teenager, this young man. He had great wisdom beyond his years. Now, just before Luke records these verses, he reminds us of that occasion when Jesus, at the age of 12, had gone to Jerusalem with mum and dad for the Passover feast. And they were coming home, but Jesus had stayed behind. And he spent several days in the temple in Jerusalem, talking with all the religious leaders, all the really clever men. That would be like going down today to somewhere like Oxford or Cambridge and having conversations with all the top professors and being able to answer all their questions and ask them questions that they couldn't answer. And Jesus was doing that at the age of 12. He had this most remarkable wisdom beyond his years. And John in his gospel tells us right at the start that the life of Jesus was marked out with grace and truth. And those things shone out of this young boy. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. All the people in Nazareth, they just knew. They could see, you know, there's something about that lad, Joseph's eldest lad. It's just something about him, you know. Extraordinary grace and truth and kindness and goodness that people saw in the life of Jesus. It's referring to the fact, as the Bible would later tell us many times, he never sinned. Not once. Everyone who knew him only had good things to say. And most importantly, he obeyed God the Father perfectly. And God looked down on him. And God was very pleased with him about everything that he did. And of course, some of you will know, at the time when Jesus was baptized, God openly declared it, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the life that Jesus was living. This is really important. The Bible says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus didn't. The Bible says that our hearts are very wicked. But his wasn't. The Bible tells us that Jesus experienced all the temptations to do wrong things that we are tempted to do. So he knows what it's like to be tempted. The Bible says that in the book of Hebrews. But Jesus never once gave in to that temptation. And he remained completely without sin. The Bible says that instead of obeying God, we choose to do that which is right in our own eyes. But Jesus was perfectly obedient, and he did everything that was right in God's eyes. He's very, very special. Now, in terms of the life that Jesus lived, he's a very good example for us. Problem is, he is an example that on our own we cannot hope to follow because our own sin stops us. But the life of Jesus is a good example. It's a perfect example of how we should live. But his perfect life is more than that. And I'll explain that shortly. We're going to come back to that. But we mustn't leave Jesus in the manger because of his perfect life that he lived, That is very important. And the full importance of that I'll be mentioning at the end in a moment. Second reason why we must not leave Jesus in the manger is this: because of the things he said and did. Now, in that reading in Mark's Gospel, he raised this 12-year-old girl from the dead. And he healed a few people. Healed them. And Mark says, and that wasn't a mighty work. What's he capable of then? Now, boys and girls, were you listening carefully to the reading? Until Jesus was 30 years old, he lived in which town? Nazareth. And he worked as a... what was his job?
Carpenter.
He probably had big, rough carpenter's hands. Not like mine. And that's what he did. And that was his job. And for 30 years he was in Nazareth. But then he began the final work that God had given him to do. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. He went into the wilderness and he didn't eat anything, and he was tempted by Satan for how many days and nights? Any boys and girls know? How many days and nights? Sam's? Jonathan, well done. Just beat you to it. You knew that though, didn't you? 40 days and nights. And he chose how many disciples? And they were all called? I won't, no, it's all right, I won't be. Your dad wouldn't be too pleased if I asked him to name them all, don't worry. He'd probably manage it though. 12 disciples, and then he began to teach. And he began to perform these marvelous miracles. Anyone remember what the first miracle was that Jesus did? Are you the only one listening, Sam? I think you are, aren't you? Nathan? Turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana. What were some of the other miracles that Jesus did? We've had a clue in the reading that we had. What were some of the miracles that Jesus did? Healing people? Feeding people? Walked on water? Calming the storm? Amazing things. All those things. Jonathan, one more. That'll do me. Jesus demonstrates great power and authority over all of creation. Should come as no surprise. It's his creation. He's the creator. John tells us in the opening of his gospel, of all the things that were made, he was responsible for all of it. And Jesus demonstrated that he really does have the power and the authority to forgive sins. Do you remember there's one occasion he healed a man and he first proclaimed that his sins were forgiven, and people questioned him. Only God can forgive sins. And they were absolutely right. And Jesus said, I'll show you that I have the power and the authority to forgive sins. And he heals the man. Because all of these signs of power and authority were just intended to authenticate who he is. And the claims that he's making about himself are absolutely true. He really is the man he says he is. And what did Jesus say? Because actually, if we look at the things he did, we can't dispute who he is. And we can't dispute the power and the authority that he has. So we need to listen to what he said. What did he say? He said that he's come to call sinners to repentance. He said he's come to seek and to save the lost.
He said he's come to lay down his life for his sheep. He says he's come with his own life to pay the ransom for many. That's to pay the penalty for sin. He said, and he told his disciples several times, and they never really cottoned on to this, that he said he's come to die and to be raised again on the third day. He said it several times. He said that he was, that he is, and that he always will be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. See how important that white bit is in Matthew's gospel? A baby in a manger can't do those things. Now, they're the things that the baby in the manger would do. But he can't do them just as a baby. So don't leave Jesus in the manger because of the things he said and he did. And finally, don't leave Jesus in the manger because he died and rose again. In just 3 months' time, at the end of March next year, it'll be Easter. It's a bit earlier than next year. And we'll be remembering something which is the greatest event that this world has ever known. The single greatest event. And it could never have happened if Jesus was just and only a baby in a manger. There were many people who didn't like Jesus. Same today. They didn't like him because of the truths that he was teaching. They didn't want the people to hear these truths. They didn't want to hear these truths themselves. Maybe there's someone like that in church this morning. But they didn't. And these wicked men had Jesus arrested. They paid false witnesses to tell lies about him. And they did a deal with the local Roman governor so that Jesus could be put to death on a cross. And Jesus had known all along that this would happen. And of course, he did nothing to stop it from happening. Because this was the very reason why God had sent him into the world. This was to be how he would save his people from their sins, as the Christmas angels announced. This is what the baby in the manger came to do. This is what the baby in the manger would grow up to do. And then he rose again on the third day. Sin and Satan defeated. And Jesus lives and reigns forever. And he wants to live and reign in you. That's what God's kingdom is all about. Him living and reigning in your life. How can that be this Christmas time? How can you know that this Jesus who lives and reigns forever is living and reigning in you? How can I know that he lives and reigns in me? It's very simple. First, I must see that I am the sinner the Bible says I am. And I must acknowledge that my sins are the sins for which Jesus died. He died for my sins. And I must simply and honestly confess my sins to God. Ask for his mercy. Ask for his forgiveness. From a heart that wants to put all of my old sinful life behind me, that I may now follow and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour and as my Lord. Have you done that? And you know, God does a very amazing thing. Now, to help me explain this, this is our final thing. I want to show you a picture. This is not a perfect illustration, but maybe it will help. Let me show you a picture. That man in the yellow suit is doing a parachute jump. But the man with the yellow suit on underneath is not wearing a parachute. But he is doing a parachute jump. The man on top, who looks very pleased with himself, he's the one wearing the parachute. It's called doing a tandem jump. And just in case you're worried for them, that little white thing is not the parachute. That's just a little drogue chute that holds them steady while they're free-falling. The main chute opens later. But you see, the man in the yellow suit is doing a parachute jump. But he's not wearing a parachute. Now, why am I showing you that? Actually, let's show you the second one. I couldn't find the same man landing safely. I hope he did. But here's someone else who's landing safely. So there's someone else doing a tandem jump. Now you see, he's parachuting to safety. But he doesn't have the parachute. How are those people getting safely from the aircraft down to the ground? It's because they are securely attached to someone else. The instructor has the parachute. And as long as they remain attached to the parachute, attached to the instructor, they'll be safe. Can you imagine anyone in that situation who would want to unattach themselves from the instructor? As long as they're attached to the instructor, they're safe. As long as they're attached to the instructor, they are doing a parachute jump. If they become unattached, they're not doing a parachute jump anymore. They're just falling. But they have to remain attached. And you see, it's being attached to the instructor that will see them both safely onto the ground. Now, the Bible explains that when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we become attached to Him. Not by wearing a suit, not because of a harness, but God's Spirit works with our spirit. And we're attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our soul, in our hearts, in our minds, we become attached to Christ. God does that in us by the work of His Holy Spirit. He makes us to be united to Christ. And as we become united to Christ, two wonderful and amazing and fantastic things happen. It says in the Bible that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says, I'm joined to Jesus in His death, so that the death Jesus has already died on the cross is considered by God to be my death for my sins. But Jesus has done it. As long as I remain attached to Him, I'm safe. The old sinful me has died with Christ. And remember, we talked about that perfect life that Jesus has lived? In God's eyes, the perfect life that Jesus has lived becomes my life. I'm become righteous in God's eyes. Why? It's because of this attachment that I have to the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as I remain united to Christ, I'm safe. Now, the parachute illustration is quite poor. It falls down in all kinds of places. But you see, it's about being attached. It's about being united to Christ. And the perfect righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has, God puts to me. It's a gift. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. I can't work it out for myself.
all the goodness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, God now sees in me. That's an amazing thing. Because I become joined and united to the Lord Jesus in his perfect life, in his atoning death, and in his resurrection. I'm united to him. All those things become true for me. All of those things become true of me. And they can for you this morning if you've never turned to Jesus. So as we very rapidly move away from Christmas this year, don't leave Jesus as a baby lying in a manger, because you need him to be your Lord and your Saviour.